Looking at the book of Joshua, and we looked at last Sunday evening about the importance of those promises, that is the promises of God whereby we are able to persevere in our lives as we face obstacles, and we go through that process of growth, that the promises of God are vital to us moving forward spiritually and obtaining those things that God has for us. I forgot to mention that if you didn't pick up your church directory yet, they're back in the back, and one per family, and Dory or Mary Neary will be back there to just mark your name off. And inevitably, I haven't been at a church situation where there's a directory where there aren't corrections that need to be made. And so if you notice those as relates to you or someone else, just bring that to the office's notice and just call the office, email, whatever you'd like to do. And we can just simply get some stickers to make those corrections and have those available to you at service times. And so just wanted to mention that. I'll be praying for Tom Hustler and Julie Rogers' father. They were sing a special this morning, but he's a little bit some medical issues that he's having, so they're up there with him. So be praying for him, if you would, please. Well, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but it's also a wonderful thing to take note of the promises of God's Word as it relates to His children. That God did not simply save us to throw us away. We are secure in our Father's hand. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when Christ redeemed us or bought us out of our sin, He didn't do so to just sell us back into this world. In other words, when God saved us with a purpose. Many purposes, actually, that we could look at throughout the Scripture, but God saved us with a purpose. This morning, if you'd turn to John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 here in just a little bit, that talks about one of those purposes that God has for His children after they come to know His Son as their personal Savior. And that's the purpose of fruitfulness. God desires and God has planned and provided that which we need to be fruitful in our lives as Christians, as believers. And so we want to look at this, these truths of Christian fruitfulness as it relates to our lives as believers. And so let's read together John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you're familiar with the context of these particular words, these words that Jesus spoke and that we have recorded here were spoken on the night that Christ will be betrayed, the night that he will be arrested, and then later crucified. If you notice just the verse that precedes the ones that we just read, notice John chapter 14, verse 31, that says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence." In other words, they had just left the upper room, and they're moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But realize here, as we read those verses about the vine and the branches and Jesus Christ being the vine, Christ spoke of this connection regarding the vine, not at the beginning of his training of his disciples, but he's speaking about this connection with the vine nearly at the end of his time with his disciples. In other words, Christ is preparing them for what he has called them to do. He's beginning to prepare them for the fact that he is going to leave, he's going to be away, and he's going to send another comforter, he's going to send the Spirit of God, but he's trying to prepare them about the importance of this connection to him, all right, and this vital relationship with him for the need of fulfilling the purposes that he has called them to do. See, Christ had not only chosen these men to be disciples. Disciples were follower learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had spent 3 years or so doing that. But Christ also had chosen them to be apostles or to be sent ones. There's a sense in that in which that's true of each of us as believers, if you know the Lord this morning, we must not simply stop at being disciples, of being follower learners of the Lord. We as well have to become apostles. We as well have to become sent ones. In other words, in our Christian lives, we are not only to take in as we grow, but we are also to give out, or we are to go out. And so as we think of being believers and being connected to the vine Jesus Christ, we must not only abide in the vine, as this passage of Scripture would tell us to do, but we must also go and bear fruit, all right? Jesus, he had ministered during his earthly ministry primarily in Judea and Galilee, and these men are now going to be called to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And really think about that that enormous task that the Lord's going to give them there to go and make disciples of all nations. He's going to give them that commission at really such a devastating time in their lives. The shepherd shortly is going to be struck, and these sheep are going to be scattered. All right, and you can imagine, because we see it in the gospel, the great loss and sense of loss that these men are going to experience in the Lord's death and crucifixion. And so it's one thing for Christ to tell these apostles to evangelize the world when he is with them, but to leave them and to say, while I'm gone, you go and evangelize the world, that surely would have been an overwhelming task in their minds. And so we as God's disciples, as Christ's disciples, as Christ's followers and apostles, we feel that weight, that sense of weight about that same great commission to go out into the world as well and to be apostles, to be sent ones with the gospel message. We see in our lives, don't we? We sense in our lives a great need for fruitfulness as followers of Christ. We feel that weight. We have that sense as believers of the need of fruitfulness in our lives as we seek to go out and to give out the gospel to other people. And so, what is Christian fruitfulness? When we talk about Christian fruitfulness, what is Christian fruitfulness? What does bearing fruit mean when we look at a passage like this one? Okay, what does bearing fruit mean when we look at a passage like this one? Well, perhaps it is the fruit of godly character, right? And the New Testament would support that idea of fruitfulness being the fruit of godly character. We have such passages that you're familiar with, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, those things that are expressions of godliness. They're expressions of God's character. Or the fruit of godly character as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Or maybe the fruit of holiness is stated in Romans chapter 6 verse 22, which says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have the fruit unto holiness. And so as we think of what fruit bearing is as a believer, maybe it is the bearing of godly character in our life. God has commissioned us, God has ordained us that we should bear that type of fruit if we have life in Christ. Or maybe Christian fruitfulness is the fruit of new converts. The fruit of new converts. In verse 16 of this passage, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Okay? And so it has the idea here, this idea that we are to go and bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain. So maybe Christian fruitfulness could also include the idea of those that we see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through our life and witness. Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That speaks of evangelism. That speaks of going and preaching the gospel, going and making disciples, go and seeing fruit, and that fruit remaining. And so we have that thought as well here. And so is it the fruit of godly character when we think of Christian fruit bearing, or is it the fruit of new converts? What is it when we talk about fruit bearing? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is both. Okay. The answer is the one leads to the other. As Christ produces in us, as Christians, if we're believers here, as Christ produces in us Christ-like character and fruitfulness, it's not merely for our benefit, but it's for the sake that we can go out in our lives and display the love of Christ, display the character of Christ, along with the gospel message of Christ and his forgiveness. And as people see our lives transformed to the glory of God, and that there is life in Christ, they as well can come to know the Lord. And so it is both. It is both godliness and the fruit of new converts. You know, as we think about fruit, you know, fruit is an interesting thing as we think about it. Because fruit, when we think of fruit, fruit comes from life. In other words, life produces growth, and in time, that growth produces fruitfulness. Life produces growth, and in time, that growth produces fruitfulness. This is a very important month for my wife. July is a very important month. Okay, you know why? The Hallmark movies are having their Christmas in July movies. Okay, so it's a big month. Okay, it won't be too long until Christmas will be upon us. I would assume you can go in Hobby Lobby now and probably find some Christmas decorations already in Hobby Lobby. And so I don't know about your family traditions, but one of our family traditions is that we will purchase and we will decorate our Christmas tree on Thanksgiving weekend. We've always done that. We purchase and we decorate our Christmas tree on Thanksgiving weekend. And as we do that, we will place ornaments on that tree, okay? We will place ornaments on the tree. Now, some of your ornaments will may be as simple as this ornament, okay? Okay? Maybe as simple as that ornament, okay? And how will those ornaments get on the tree, okay? The ornaments will not get on that tree by growing on that tree, okay? You won't go and buy your tree or get the tree out of the box, whatever you do, and place that in the water or place it in your living room or wherever you might put it and wake up the next morning with these balls on that tree. Oh, we wish it could be that way, right? I wish it could be that way. Unless you just put it in the box with the ornaments and pull it out of the box with the ornaments, okay? But it's not going to happen that way, okay? In fact, you could leave it there for months and those balls would never get on that tree unless you hang those balls on that tree. You have to place them there. They are an ornament, okay? They are not like fruit at all. I have another similar object here, okay? That's similar in shape, it's similar size, and it's similar in color, but it's different, okay? It's different. It smells differently. There's a fragrance to it. There's an aroma to it. There's flavor associated with it, all right? Because it's different, this is not just an ornament, okay? All right, this is not an ornament. Now, if you wanted these, you could go to Lowe's and you could buy yourself an apple tree. Okay, you could buy an apple tree. And you could put that apple tree in your backyard and you could plant it. And then when you wake up in the morning, though, the next morning, you wouldn't have any apples on that tree. You wouldn't have any apples on that tree. And you just couldn't go out there and hang apples on it. That's just not how it works. It doesn't work that way. In other words, if you wanted apples, you have to take care of that apple tree, right? It has life. You have to take care of that apple tree. And in time, as you cultivate it and as you care for it, it grows. And over time, it will produce fruit. See, apples grow on trees, okay? They're different from ornaments, okay? Apples grow on trees. Ornaments go on trees. Apples appear. Why do apples appear? Apples appear because there is life there. Ornaments are dead. There is not life there. Okay? So as we think of fruit bearing, a fruit tree, okay, a fruit tree, Jesus used the analogy of a grapevine here, but a fruit tree is really like genuine Christianity. A fruit tree is like genuine Christianity. Life in Christ that produces God's life in you. Life in Christ, you know Christ is your Savior, that produces God's life in you, that produces the fragrance of godliness in our lives, okay? And in time, as a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ is in them through the Spirit of God, we're made alive in Christ, in time, in season, Christians bear fruit. They bear the character of Christ, the godly character of Christ. They bear a testimony or witness to Christ's salvation. See, apple trees won't bear grapes. Okay, Fraser firs, I don't know what kind of tree you get, but Fraser firs won't bear apples. Everything produces after its kind. And so if we are in Christ, if we have the life of Christ in us, we will bear Christ-like fruit. All right, and so Christ makes that statement in this passage. Okay. As we think of ornaments, as we think of Christian fruitfulness, as we think of the world's religions, many of the world's religions are like this ornament, okay? There's no life in them, okay? These man-made efforts to please God that would tell us that, oh, we just have to work harder. We just have to add this, or we need to add that to our lives, or we need to check this box off or check that box off. In other words, it may be beautiful, okay? There may be aspects of religion that are beautiful, but because they're not connected to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they're just ornaments. They're ornaments. There's no life. There's no life in them. And so false religion, again, may be beautiful, but it is dead because there's no connection to Jesus Christ. Christianity is life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Christianity is life. And because it is life and connected to Christ, in time it results in Christian fruitfulness. Okay? I think we all understand that any believer should long for fruitfulness, right? If we are believers here this morning, there should be in our nature a desire for, a yearning for, a longing for Christian fruitfulness, okay? It's what we ought to experience if Christ is going to receive the glory that he deserves. See, God gets glory when his life is evident with Christian fruitfulness. When we display that, he gets glory. But it takes life, and there's only one source of life, and there's only one way to fruitfulness, and that's through being connected to Jesus Christ through faith in him, okay? So let's look at and talk a little bit about, quickly here, about Christian fruitfulness. We'll look at three things. We'll look at verses 1 through 3, the cultivation of fruitfulness, the cultivation of it. And then verses 4 and 5, we'll see the communication of fruitfulness. How is it developed? And then lastly, in verse 6, we'll see the curse of fruitlessness. First of all, we'll see the cultivation of fruitfulness in verses 1 through 3 that we have. And the first thing we see in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husband, is the cultivation of fruitfulness is something that both the Father and Son are involved with. The cultivation of fruitfulness in the lives of God's children are something that the Father and Son are involved with. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. All right, we think of a grapevine. That would have been a very familiar sight there in the hillsides of Judea. And as Jesus is going from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very possible as he passes that way that he could have even maybe found a vine with a cluster of grapes as they walked. It was probably the spring and April, and so people tend to think of fruitfulness during those times of year. And Jesus makes the statement that he is the true vine. He is the genuine vine. Opposed to what? Opposed to a false vine. You know, When we think again of religion and those types of things in our cultures or in the world, you know, we, even before maybe you came to know Christ as Savior, people generally in the world, mankind generally chooses other sources and strategies of fruitfulness, right? We think about spirituality and religion, all right? But Christ says here that I am the true vine. There is no other source for life. There is no other source for fruitfulness. There is no other source from which we can get spiritual strength. And yet we know it's the way of man to get one's strength or reason from living or one's inspiration for living from other things, right? That may have been your testimony, maybe, and surely it's the testimony of many other people. We try to find our purpose. We try to find our way. We try to find our reason for living through some other source, okay? But yet Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so what is it that inspires you? What are you living for this morning? What did you get up this morning to live for? What is it that makes you want to do something? Is it Christ, all right? Or is there something else that is driving your life? What's driving your life this morning? What's the foundation of your purpose of life? What's the foundation of your relationship with Christ? Christ is the true vine versus a false vine. All the other things that we might try to find our meaning and purpose and satisfaction, our pleasing of God in, they're unreliable, they're temporal, they're unproductive, they're counterfeit. At best, they're ornaments, they're not fruit. When we think of a vine in Jewish history, of a vine, the vine or the symbolism of the vine was very important. You know, on the temple gates was a magnificent golden vine on the temple gates. Those golden vines on those temple gates were a symbol of Israel, okay? But as we look in the Old Testament, many times as Israel is depicted as a vine, many times it's depicted as a vine in the context of judgment. Jeremiah 2:21, God said to Israel, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, a pure vine, holy and right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" In Hosea 10:1, it says, "Israel is my empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made godly images." In other words, what did Israel do as the vine of God? Well, they took all the gifts and the blessings of God and said, "Well, thank you, God, for these gifts, these things that you've given us." And they then used them for idolatry, okay? They took the good from the earth, the gold and the silver that God had given, and they used it to form images that they would later worship, okay? In other words, they took the goodness of God that God had poured into their lives, and they devoted it to some other god, okay? And that truly is a picture of humanity. That is a picture of our lives as well. We take the life of God that God gives us. We take the breath that God gives us. We take the mind, the talents. We take the opportunities and time God has given to us, and we pour them out at some idol's altar instead of bearing fruit for God's glory. We can do that as Christians. Just as Israel did, we can take the blessing of God in our lives, the goodness of God, the life that he gives, the talents, the opportunities, all these things. We can take these things and we can use them to serve ourselves. We can use them to just become idols in our lives. We don't have the time this morning, but we could turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where God pictures Israel as a vineyard of the Lord. But he pictures it there not as one being productive that's bringing forth good grapes, but of bringing forth wild grapes, small grapes, sour grapes, okay? And God says in that passage that because of that, because he cared for the vineyard, he cared for Israel, he planted them in a land, but yet they turned from him. He says, because you've turned from me and you're now wild grapes, you're a wild vineyard, I'm going to break down those barriers. I'm going to break down those hedges, and I'm going to waste this vineyard, Israel, with judgment. And God brought judgment upon Israel because of their rejection of him. Psalm 80, verses 7 through 19 gives a similar picture. It talks of Israel being brought as a vine out of Egypt. Other nations were displaced. Other nations God displaced so they could be planted in the promised land. But now Israel is broken down. It is trampled. We have the parable of the vineyard in the New Testament that Christ told those Jewish leaders that got them under great convictions. Those that were supposed to tend to the vineyard, Israel, kept killing those that were sent to gather the fruit from that vineyard. And they finally even killed the son of the master of that vineyard. And Christ asked them, those Pharisees, he asked them, what should the owner of that vineyard do? And they said that he should be miserably destroyed and destroy those miserable men. Why? Why did those men respond like that when Jesus told that parable? Because they knew that the master of the vineyard should have been able to gather fruit from what he had planted. And Jesus said to them, yes, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof. Okay? And so as we think about Christian fruitfulness and being growing and bearing fruit as a Christian, it's not really a choice between fruitfulness and unfruitfulness. It's really a choice between fruitfulness and death. If you are alive, if we are alive in Christ, if we are alive, we are to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you must be dead. All right? And so Israel had failed to reach the world, but yet Christ would not fail. He is the true vine, as he said. Okay? And so these are to be rooted in Christ. He said, I am the vine. And then he said, my Father is the husbandman. So I am the true vine. There's no other source of life, eternal life, apart from me. And my Father is the husbandman. In other words, God the Father is the farmer. He's the gardener. He is the one that takes care of the vine. See? And these are some comforting thoughts. Think about this. That God the Father takes great care to ensure that the branches are fruitful. God the Father takes great care to ensure that the branches are fruitful. In other words, our fruitfulness as children of God is no small matter to the God of heaven. He sees to it. He has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. He sees to it that we are fruitful. Now, how does he do that? How does God the Father see to it that we are fruitful? Well, he doesn't just do it for the branches' sake. He doesn't just do it for our sake. Fruit bearing is not about magnifying the branches, us. Okay, if you were to walk into an orchard or dry and so forth, you wouldn't walk into an orchard or a fruit orchard, an apple orchard, and say, "Oh, what amazing branches! What amazing branches! We are the branch. He's the vine." No, fruit bearing is for the glory of the vine, the glory of the gardener. Okay, no, we would say, "What an amazing apple tree!" What an amazing apple tree, okay? Who's the farmer that cultivated this tree? Who's the farmer responsible for this vineyard, see? And so who is the vine dresser who has cared for this fruitful vineyard, see? And so as we are fruitful as Christians, as we have the life of Christ in us and we bear fruit, God and Christ get glory when we are fruitful. That's why we're fruitful, so God gets glory. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are created in Christ by grace to display good works, the character of Christ. We're ordained to walk in them, to bear that type of fruit. And then Matthew says, if men say it may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we bear fruit, and God bears fruit in our lives, not just for ourselves, but for his glory, that he will get glory. All right? And when we don't bear fruit in our lives as Christians, then he receives shame because of that. Okay? Think about it. Why should the world believe that there is such a thing as eternal life and such a God that we proclaim exists if they can't see any fruit in his children? If they can't see evidence? If they don't see in our lives love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, purity, meekness? If they don't see those things in our lives, how can they ever be convinced of the God that we talk about? Okay. So as we think about fruit, nobody can just create grapes. They have to grow, and God gives the increase. And nobody, and we within ourselves, can't produce Christian fruit. It has to grow. God has to give that increase in our life through his work, okay? And so there is not a method, there is not a program, there is not a quick fix to produce Christian fruit. It is life through the vine that produces fruitfulness, okay? Are we connected to Christ? Verse 2, the beginning of verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, okay? He taketh away and purgeth it, they may bring forth more fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Those are sobering words, especially if you look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The point is this, that not all branches that appear to be part of the vine are not fruitful. Okay, all branches that appear to be part of the vine are not fruitful. Why is that? Because according to verses 4 and 5, because not all branches are truly connected to Christ, okay? And so there are some people that may appear to be connected, but aren't truly connected to Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Verse 2, the end of the verse, talks about purging and pruning. Even fruitful branches feel the knife of the gardener. God the Father prunes and purifies us. Okay, we know what that like feels like in our lives, right? As branches, as those connected and having life in Christ as Christians, we know what that knife of pruning and purifying feels like, right? The pruning knife does not feel good, does it, as a believer? When God prunes us and purifies us through various things, it doesn't feel good. But yet, isn't it amazing how little God seems to do in growing us and making us fruitful when everything is just going great, right? That's what I find in my life. There's really sometimes isn't a lot of growth in my life when things are just going smooth and easy. It's many times during those difficult times, those challenging times that God brings into my life where he's taking that pruning knife to prune and purify me and make me more like him. We all know it's true that usually it is in the midst of trial that God purifies us. Isn't it the pruning time that leads to fruitfulness in our lives? See, again, God doesn't waste pain. He does what it takes to make us for the purpose that he created us for, to be fruitful, to increase in our fruitfulness so his glory can be increased in our lives, okay? And so God prunes his people. God even prunes his church, his body, okay? A powerful church must first be purified. There is no fruitfulness in our lives. There is no fruitfulness in the people of God, the body of Christ, without pruning, without purging. See, that takes place, and God does that. He sees to it that every branch is pruned, that it might bring forth fruit. Jesus said in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now are ye clean. See, as he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's now walking not with his 12, he's walking with his 11. So now that he has the 11, he can say, now are ye clean. Just a short time before that, he could not say that. As he was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verse 10, he says, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every one of you, but ye are not all clean. And so Judas departed. And so now as he's walking with the other 11, he can now say to them, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, God uses his word to cleanse us. When we think about the Father pruning us or cleansing us, God uses his word to cleanse us, to purify us. John 17:7, keeping God, Jesus praying to keep them pure in the midst of an impure world, said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, Christ cleanses us and sanctifies us by the washing of the water, by the word. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. So Christ purifies us. God prunes us. God does that work in our lives. But he doesn't do that just so we can walk around saying, look how clean I am. He does that we might be fruitful in our lives. Okay, that we might be fruitful. Not that we might be glorified and say, look how clean I am. Look how good I am. No, we do it that we might bring forth fruit and that he might be glorified through that fruit. Okay, and so that's why he does that. We have these truths here as it relates to fruitfulness and the work of God in our lives as it relates to fruitfulness. Let's look at secondly in verses 4 and 5. It tells us the communication of fruitfulness. In other words, how is this fruitfulness transferred? And Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except in the abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We look at those categorical statements. If you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. If you don't, you can't. Without Christ, you can do nothing. And so he talks about this abiding. As Jesus is about to depart and go away, the focus of his message is not so much on the privileges of being united with the Father, but yet he's talking more about the responsibilities of being united to the Father. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to encourage them to abide, to stay, to remain in connection with him. In contrast to who? In contrast to Judas. See, Judas didn't remain. He was not connected. He did not abide. Okay? And so he's encouraging him. Listen, I'm going away. Yeah, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husband. He's the caretaker. You abide in me and mine you, I in you. Let the word of God abide in you. Stay connected to me that you might bring forth fruit of Christ-like character and of gospel witness. As we think about our Christian lives, or maybe others we know, we all know friends and family who have left, right? We all know that. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We could all fall and walk away from the Lord. But many times as we have maybe family and friends who are no longer remaining in Christ, they're no longer abiding in Christ, as we listen to their story, isn't it true that you'll find that they left a long time before you knew that they left? Their hearts were not connected. Okay, and so this morning, let's evaluate ourselves. Again, we may be doing very well. Okay, we may appear to be connected to Christ. Okay, we may be, as we are here this morning, gathering with God's people on a regular basis. We may gather together with God's people on a regular basis. We may be having our devotions. Because we feel an obligation and duty to do so. Not that that's all bad. We may be even putting money in the offering plate. We may say the right things at the right time. But the question is, for us even here this morning, where is our heart? Where are you? Are we really connected and abiding in the vine? Are we really staying in Christ and abiding in Christ? Because we have all known people, and we have probably been guilty of it ourselves, that we appear to be serving Christ. We appear to be fruitful, okay? And yet we find that there is sometimes sin and corruption and wickedness that has taken hold in their lives underneath all of those things, okay? And there has been some that even get to the point where they say, I have no walk with Christ in my life. If we don't have a walk with Christ, we can't be fruitful. Without him, we can do nothing. And so we have to guard this in our lives. We have to guard ourselves from just simply putting on ornaments. All right? Ornaments. Oh, they're purity and they're beautiful, but they're really not a result of being connected to Christ, of abiding in Christ, of knowing Christ. See, we have to focus on and ask ourselves always, do we have a living relationship to Jesus Christ? Are we cultivating that relationship? Are we abiding in Christ? Do we know him? Is he changing our life? Is he continuing to do that good work of fruitfulness? If we don't abide in Christ, we will never be fruitful. Okay? We can hang ornaments on the tree of our lives, but it will never produce fruit. We have to have a healthy connection with the vine to bear fruit, a vital union with Christ, and we can't survive apart from him. Christ needs to become central to our lives and our identity. His life needs to permeate our life. Our life is to be an expression of his. That's why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if we have life in Christ, if we are abiding in him, we will bear fruit. All right? It is not Christ-like character to be fruitless in our lives. So through God's indwelling spirit, in the life of a believer, is fruitfulness possible. That's why Christ could leave. He's going to leave shortly, but he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of God. And so Christ is going to leave, but he's going to send the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to indwell these believers, and they in turn will become fruitful in their character and their Christ-like. These men have been with Jesus in their witness and in their testimony. So the communication of fruitfulness comes through our connection with the vine, Jesus Christ. It comes no other way, and it's the only way to bear fruit. And then lastly, verse 6, the curse of fruitfulness, the curse of fruitlessness, excuse me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them together and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Apart from communion with Christ, you and I shrivel up and wither away. Apart from connection with Christ, you and I shrivel up and wither away. The potential, the gifts, the opportunities, like a fresh spring branch from a tree, become broken off. Shiny green leaves, apart from being connected, right, to the vine or to the branch, shrivel up and die. Those fragrant apple blossoms, apart from being connected, become rotting brown balls. When we moved into our house, we had 5 apple trees in our backyard. We've gotten rid of 3 of them, fortunately. There are 2 left. I went in the backyard to try to find. When we first moved there, there were just apples galore that just would fall from those trees. I had boys and a daughter, and we were always in the backyard playing, bees everywhere on those apples that would fall and start to rot. The 2 apple trees that are still back there, I went out there this morning, and throughout, as I'm back there in the back, I could only find one apple, and there it is. That's the one apple we got this year. It's a lot different from this apple, right? What's the difference? This one became disconnected from the life source. It didn't abide. It didn't remain. And so the tree is literally fruitless. It's fruitless. The leaves have fallen off of much of it. What do I need to do? I need to cut it down. See? The curse of fruitfulness. Apart from communion with Christ, you and I shrivel up and wither away. All those things that God gives us and promises to give us, the opportunities that gives, all those things, they shrivel up and they die. They're of no value, fit only for the fire. And so it is one thing to speak about that when we think of sticks, branches. It's one thing to think about that when we think of sticks or branches that are no longer fruitful. What are they good for? Good for nothing but to be gathered up and cast into the fire and they are burned. But Jesus is talking about people here. Jesus is talking about people. He's not talking about branches. He is warning his disciples. He is really setting before them life and death. He is setting before them the fruitfulness and joy and unimaginable horror. He is setting them before them because the fact is there are innumerable lives that are like shriveled up little sticks. If among the 12 disciples there was a Judas, there is among the 12 disciples of Judas, certainly in any congregation, there are such tragic souls that are not truly connected to the vine, who truly have life in Jesus Christ through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? It is human to think that such terrible outcomes are only for others and not for me. Okay? But unless I take this solemn truth seriously, I risk knowing firsthand the devastating reality in my life. I must have a living relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him. I must be fruitful. It's the Spirit of God giving testimony to your heart this morning, as the scripture would indicate, that you're his child, that you are connected to Christ, that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And if not, we are here to help you because that is the greatest need of man. That's why Jesus came. That's why God gave his son, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have eternal life with him forever. Okay? Of course, Christ's words were uttered in such a context the night of his arrest, just after the departure of Judas. Okay? Which brought to these disciples a level of seriousness that they needed and we needed as we consider our fruitfulness in Christ or lack of it. See, God the Father himself is cultivating this vineyard. In other words, if you're a Christian here this morning, God the Father has committed himself to your fruitfulness, to your growth. All right? God the Son is communicating his life to the branches. He is the vine. Okay? And he is communicating his life. And the Spirit is empowering those who are connected to the Son to be fruitful. We don't bring this fruitfulness on ourselves. It's through our connection with Christ, through faith in him and life in him, and the Spirit of God that empowers us to grow, the fruit of the Spirit. All right? These produce fruitfulness in our lives. And so this vital connection with Christ in our life produces growth and in time produces life. If there's no fruit, there may be no life. If there is life, there is to be fruit. See, man-made religion is a dead religion. Again, it may be pretty, it may be ornamental, but it's dead, it's fruitless. Christian religion should be alive. Christian religion in Christ should be fruitful. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, if we have a living connection with Christ, abiding in him, we will have fruit that remains. Life brings fruit. So make sure this morning you have life. Make sure this morning you know Christ is Savior. If we can help you with that, please let us or somebody that you know talk about those things. And then we as Christians need to bring glory to God in bearing fruit. Don't be satisfied, folks. All of us, probably most of us here this morning, Christians, are Christians. Don't be satisfied with ornamental religion. Don't be satisfied. Let's not be satisfied with ornamental religion, okay? We need to seek Christ to be fruitful, see? And so we can have the promise of God, as we sang this morning, that if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And as we stay abiding in Christ, there will be this producing of fruitfulness in our lives, all right, for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel as well, okay? Let's stand, please, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you that in saving us and sending your Son, you had a redemptive plan. And that redemptive plan will be complete when we see him face to face, and we will be like him completely, for we shall see him as he is. But now, Father, we are in that process of time, that process that we called sanctification, Christian growth. And Father, it is your desire, and you have provided that which we need as we connect ourselves through faith in Christ and abiding in Christ and remaining in Christ and his word to be fruitful in our lives. So Father, we pray that we'll do so, and that by your grace and by your life in us, that you will get glory, that even those that know not Christ will recognize the joy and peace and love and hope that we have in you, and we might have the opportunity to share the good news with them as well. So God, help us to be a fruitful people. Help us to be a fruitful church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day.